The book of Judges, chapter 5, verse 1. Now, well, let's begin with prayer. Lord, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last time, God called a prophetess whose name was Deborah, and she joined forces with a deliverer that God raised up whose name was Barak. And God, through them, gave Israel deliverance over the Canaanites who had been oppressing them for years. And the Canaanites had a general whose name was Sisera, who had many iron chariots, and anyway, God gave the Israelites victory. And as we come to chapter 5, verse 1, we will see that Deborah and Barak are rejoicing in that victory. And it is a song of celebration, which also gives us some historical insights into what took place during the battle. So let's begin in verse 1 of Judges 5. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day. These two were involved in the battle, so now they get to enjoy the victory. Lesson: we can never experience the joy of doing something for Christ until we are willing to get in there and sacrifice if need be and live for Christ, as they did. Verse 2, that the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly, bless the Lord. We give God the credit, is what they say. Leaders who lead with righteousness and people who volunteer and people who use their gifts, they are both gifts from God, and He deserves to be praised for them. Rather than operating in the flesh, trying to get somebody to do something, maybe by manipulation or some other ungodly means, it is best to operate in the Spirit and pray to God that they will do it. Because God can move the hearts of people. Verse 3, Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, to the Lord I will sing. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when thou didst go forth from Seir, when thou didst march from the region of Edom, the earth trembled, and the heavens dropped, yea, the clouds dropped water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, yon Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. Important people are nothing compared to God, and even things in nature that are looked at with awe and wonder are scrawny little nothings when they stand next to God. The earth trembles, mountains melt, and even important Mount Sinai shakes when God walks by. Verse 6, In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, caravans ceased, and travelers kept to the byways. Israel had sinned, and so the heathen took control as part of God's judgment. And things got so bad that the Israelites had to use the back roads and the cow paths instead of the main roads. Lesson: sin affects our standard of living. The consequences of sin rob us of a little something here and a little something there, and pretty soon it dawns on us, hopefully it dawns on us, things are not as good as they used to be. Verse 7. The peasantry ceased in Israel, they ceased, until you arose, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. Deborah, with her dedication to the Lord and her uncompromising teaching of God's word, became like a spiritual mother to Israel. Verse 8. When new gods were chosen, then war was in the gates. Was shield or spear to be seen among 40,000 in Israel? Notice the first part of this verse. When new gods were chosen, then war was in the gates. When Israel rejected God, the nation went into a spiritual, moral, social nosedive. They lost their freedom. The occupying force even took away their ability to defend themselves. 9. My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel who offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless the Lord. The leaders in Israel offered themselves in service to the Lord and to God's people. When it comes to doing the work of God, He is looking for a willing heart. That's important to the Lord. 10. Tell of it, you who ride on tawny donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, and you who walk by the way. To the sound of musicians at the watering places, there they repeat the triumphs of the Lord, the triumphs of His peasantry in Israel. Then down to the gates march the people of the Lord. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, utter a song. Arise, Barak, lead away your captives, O son of Abinoam. And what these few verses teach is that everyone needed to wake up to what God just did in Israel and for Israel. Wake up and start shouting praises to His name. God needs to be noticed. What He has done for His people needs to be noticed. Verse 13. Then down marched the remnant of the noble. The people of the Lord marched down for Him against the mighty. From Ephraim they set out there into the valley, following you, Benjamin, with your kinsmen. From Machir marched down the commanders, and from Zebulun those who bear the marshal's staff. God's people showed faith and strength of character when such a small number went out against such an overwhelming army. And so, they are praising God for the faith of these people in what they did. Verse 15, the princes of Issachar came with Deborah, and Issachar faithful to Barak. Into the valley they rushed forth at his heels. At God's command, the tribe of Issachar rushed into the valley. When God gives us an opportunity to do something for Him, it is important to respond as Issachar did. It's important to move because not even God sustains an opening forever. And the problem with not staying close to God is that oftentimes people who do not stay close to Him never even see the openings that He provides. It goes right over their head because they're not close enough to Him. They miss it completely. Last part of verse 15. Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Well, that's real nice. Look at verse 16. Why did you tarry among the sheepfolds? To hear the piping for the flocks? Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. And so when God said, go, it's time to defeat these Canaanites, the tribe of Reuben said, well, we're going to have to think this through. They speculated, they reasoned, they thought, until it didn't matter anymore because the opportunity was gone. When God says something, when God provides an open door, especially when God commands something, reasoning is a waste of time. Verse 17, Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan, and Dan, why did he abide with the ships? Asher sat still at the coast of the sea, settling down by his landings. More indifference from other tribes. Just indifference. Too busy doing other things. Too busy doing nothing to respond to the call of God. And it is what Jeremiah is talking about in chapter 48, verse 10 of his book, where the Lord says through him, cursed be the one who does the Lord's work negligently. Verse 18, Zebulun is a people that jeopardized their lives to the death. Naphtali too, on the heights of the field. And so here you have just the opposite of indifference. These guys went when God said go. They didn't care. They had a word from God. Easy or hard, live or die, didn't matter. They did what was right in the eyes of God. And until a man is willing to do what is right in God's eyes, no matter what, he is not a man of God. He is only a boy in a large body. Verse 19. The kings came, they fought. then fought the kings of Canaan at Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They got no spoils of silver. From heaven fought the stars. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The stars fought against Sisera. You know what this means is that God intervened in this battle on behalf of Israel. Heaven was fighting on behalf of Israel. Say, how did that happen? Look at verse 21. It says, the torrent Kishon swept them away. The onrushing torrent, the torrent Kishon. Now, the Kishon was a river. And that river doesn't normally flood. Well, it flooded in this battle. God made it flood and caused all those iron chariots that Sisera commanded to bog down. They became totally worthless. You're much better having God on your side than anything in this world. Verse 22. Then Loud beat the horse's hoofs with a galloping of his steeds, and pretty intimidating stuff for God's people. When they heard the horse's hoofs beating, the horses of the enemy closing in. And all of a sudden, this stepping out by faith isn't a theory anymore. Choosing to step out by faith is one thing. But what do we do when the battle of faith is no longer just a theory or a possibility, but it's reality, and it starts costing? That's when true faith rises to the surface. 23. Curse Miraz, says the angel of the Lord. Curse bitterly its inhabitants, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Miraz had the power to help in the work of the Lord, but they chose not to. And therefore they are cursed by God here. People think they are doing well when they refrain from doing bad things, but there's a whole other category of sin out there, and it's called sins of omission. Sins of omission are good things that should be done, but are not. And Miraz, they were guilty of that sort of thing. Verse 24, most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, of tent-dwelling women, most blessed. This woman put a tent peg through a guy's temple, and she is called most blessed of women who live in a tent. And that is from God. Israel was at war. It was a just war. And in a just war, victory is the thing that matters. And so she is praised. 25. He asked water. She gave him milk. She brought him curds in a lordly bowl. She put her hand to the tent peg and her right hand to the workman's mallet. She struck Sisera a blow. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. He sank, he fell. He lay still at her feet. At her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell dead. I think God is trying to tell us something. He says the same thing over and over again from every conceivable angle. Hundreds of chariots made of iron won't do anyone any good if there's a tent peg driven into their skull. And that was Sisera. Those chariots and his high rank gave him power. But all power will be lost sooner or later. And so power, authority, or anything else in this world is a foolish thing to look to for security. Verse 28. Out of the window she peered, the mother of Sisera gazed through the lattice. Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the hoofbeats of his chariots? Even Sisera had a mother, and she started to worry because he was late. He should be back from the battle by this time. 29. Her wisest ladies made answer. Nay, she gives answer to herself. Are they not finding and dividing the spoil? A maiden or two for every man? Spoil of dyed stuffs for Sisera? Spoil of dyed stuffs embroidered? 2 pieces of dyed work embroidered? For my neck is spoil. His mother and her friends are trying to keep a positive attitude. Well, why is he so late? Well, they're trying to keep a positive attitude. Well, a positive attitude may help a child learn how to ride a bicycle, but it cannot reverse the curse of sin. Sisera was a heathen who lived by the sword and lived in sin, and as a result, he died by the sword without God. And no amount of positive confession can change that. Chapter 6, verse 1, and the land had rest for 40 years. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. In God's eyes, what Israel did was wrong. And when it comes to matters of right and wrong, the only opinion that counts is God. It's His opinion. That's it. He is the one who blesses. He is the one who curses. He is the one who we must answer to. Nothing else matters except His opinion. And it is in His Word that we find His opinion. Verse 2. And the hand of Midian prevailed over Israel, and because of Midian the people of Israel made for themselves the dens which are in the mountains, and the caves and the strongholds. When you talk about being humbled, this is what you mean. Sin is the fast track to shame. The Israelites are hiding like scared animals in caves. That is the consequence of their sin. They look like a bunch of fools. God's people living in caves, hiding from the enemy. It is because of the sin that they committed. Verse 3 gets worse. For whenever the Israelites put in seed, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up and attack them. They would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the land as far as the neighborhood of Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, and no sheep or ox or donkey. And so Israel was working for nothing. The more they worked, the more they lost. And this was also God's judgment for their sin. Verse 5. For they would come up with their cattle and their tents, coming like locusts for number, both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they wasted the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And so Midian, it says, wasted the land, meaning they stripped it down to nothing. The Israelites had nothing, not even food. They lost their dignity, they're in caves. They lost their self-respect, they lost their basic needs. Last part of verse 6, and the people of Israel cried for help to the Lord. They reached their breaking point. They reached the place of desperation, and that's when they cried out to God and meant business. God will not deliver anyone until they are desperate enough to realize that they cannot deliver themselves and truly repent of all their sin and truly cry out to Him for help. Verse 7, look at this. When the people of Israel cried to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel and said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out from the house of bondage. And I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not pay reverence to the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not given heed to my voice." That's how God responded to their call for help. Crying to God when you are in trouble because of your sin, that is a good thing. But our cries must be a product of repentance and not just sadness over the consequences of our sin. If there is no repentance, there will be no deliverance. God is not a butler who jumps as soon as one of His rebellious and suffering people rings the little bell. And so He reminds Israel of how they got into that mess in the first place. And if they turn from their evil and call out to God, then He will deliver. Verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And this is sickening. Gideon has to do simple, innocent farm chores in secret so that the Midianites won't see him and steal the grain that he is winnowing. You say that's unfair. Yeah, and sin is unfair to God. And since we harvest what we sow, the consequences of our sin often will include experiencing unfairness. Verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And Gideon must have thought the angel was talking to somebody else, because he didn't look like a mighty man and he didn't feel like a man of valor. Verse 13. And Gideon said to him, "Pray, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this befallen us? And where are all his wonderful deeds which our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has cast us off and given us into the hand of Midian." Gideon is so frustrated with his lousy circumstances that he is, in effect, calling this angel a liar. He's certainly doubting the angel's words, that's for sure. Verse 14, "And the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?'" And so God gives Gideon a command, and he gives him some direction, and he also gives him some encouragement. What I like about this is that God was persistent in giving truth to Gideon after it didn't sink in the first time. Some people are very discouraged, very frustrated, and for that reason the truth just does not sink in the first time. And it takes patience and persistence before they catch on. Verse 15. And he said to him, "Pray, Lord, how can I deliver Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." In other words, I'm not worthy and I'm not qualified. So Gideon said, "I can't do it." Verse 16. And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall smite the Midianites as one man." Notice God did not say, "Oh, Gideon, you sure are strong, and you do have what it takes." He didn't say that. On his own, he would be weak, and he would be ineffective, but he would have God working through him, and that's how he would get the job done. 17. And he said to him, "If now I have found favor with thee, then show me a sign that it is thou who speakest with me." Gideon wanted to believe, I'm sure, but it just seemed too good to be true. And consequently, he asked for a miracle to prove that it really was God speaking here. Gideon is pessimistic because it's been a long time since anything good has happened in Israel. He's programmed for failure. He's programmed for bad. He cannot accept good news. Verse 18. "Do not depart from here, I pray thee, until I come to thee, and bring out my present, and set it before thee." And he said, "I will stay till you return." You know, if God wasn't so gracious, he would really become bored and frustrated with people. People like Gideon. Gideon still doesn't believe that this is an angel of God, and he certainly doesn't believe that it's God himself. And so Gideon wants him to stay put until he returns with an offering, and then he will know for sure how this offering is accepted. He will know for sure if this is the Lord or not. Verse 19. So Gideon went into his house and prepared a kid and unleavened cakes and an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot, and brought them to him under the oak and presented them. Gideon may have been a pessimist and short on faith, but at least he was hospitable. His heart was in the right place. And God looks at the heart. And God is patient with people who may have a lot of baggage, like Gideon, but at least their hearts are right. Verse 20. And the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock, and pour the broth over them." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand, touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and there sprang up fire from the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and the angel of the Lord vanished from his sights. And I wonder if Gideon has any more questions or any more doubts after that. verse 22. Then Gideon perceived that it was the angel of the Lord, and Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Gideon figured out that this angel of the Lord was actually God himself. That's why he's terrified. He thought for sure seeing God would mean that he was going to die right on the spot. Verse 23, "But the Lord said to him, 'Peace. Peace be to you, and do not fear. You shall not die.'" God's people waste a lot of time with needless fear. We should be afraid. If we are living in unconfessed sin, we should be afraid then. We've turned our back on God. But otherwise, we should remember that God is in control, and fear is often a waste of time. It's much better to have faith. Besides, if God was going to kill Gideon for being in his presence, he would have done it by this time. He has nothing to worry about. Next time, verse 24. Until then, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.